All right, if you have your Bibles tonight, will you find it, please, 1 Timothy chapter 6. I want to be a blessing tonight as much as I possibly can with the Word of God. And I want to piggyback a little bit from this morning. This morning we talked about and went to the thought of a man's significance. We went to Genesis chapter 1 and we found out that how man was created, the purpose of man, who man was in the beginning of creation, what sin did to man, for man to lose and to gut a man from what he was. We looked at the Lord Jesus and we saw how that the Lord Jesus came and restored to us that righteousness, restored to us that position that sin took from us. We were created by God, and sin separated us from that creation. But hallelujah, in Jesus Christ, we are a new creation. We talked about that when man was created, he was created in the image of God. We understand after sin came, that man found himself in the image of Adam. And so now we needed a second Adam. And hallelujah, praise God, when I got saved, I'm brought into the image of Jesus Christ. I'm being conformed to the image of Christ. We found that when man was created with dominion and authority. We understand that when we get saved, we are brought again under the authority of Christ. We are brought again into the position of dominion over sin. We don't have sin, doesn't have to have dominion over us. We can know the authority upon our lives that the Word of God brings. We understand that man was created to be blessed. We know that we have heavenly blessings in the Lord Jesus. We understand that before sin, when man was created, he was to be fruitful. We know that we can be fruitful now only in the Lord. And we know that when man was created, he was created good. We understand that sin robbed us from that goodness. But praise God, we can find rest in the goodness of Jesus Christ. And so we found that a man was made and created to have significance. Men search for significance today. And we found that if we're going to be significant, we must have our identity in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, understanding who we are, understanding our need there, I want to speak a little bit tonight, understanding our purpose. You know, I found in the Bible that Revelation chapter 4, verse number 11, says that all things were created for God's pleasure. You know, you and I, we were created for the pleasure of God. If you believe that, say amen. God doesn't always receive pleasure from all of His creation because of sin, but there is the possibility of that. We understand that everything was created for God's pleasure, but we learn from the New Testament that we were saved for God's glory. So you've got the thought of pleasure and you've got the thought of glory. And a man needs to understand that my life is not to be lived for my own pleasure. Hold your hand in 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm coming there, I promise you. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, the description of the end times before the rapture, the last days. This know also that in the last days, verse number 1 of chapter 3, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. If you look down in verse number 4, the description is, they'll be heady, they'll be high-minded, they will be lovers of pleasures more than, say it, lovers of God. And we are fast reaching that place in our society where we love pleasure more than we love righteousness. We love pleasure more than we love God. And so a man, the way that the world portrays him, he's trying to find his significance in loving pleasure. Problem is, pleasures come and go. Pleasures lose their ability to please. Pleasure lose their stimulating effect upon us. And so there's a constant need to increase that. And it's so degrading. It's so lacking. And so not able to be sustained. And so we were created for God's pleasure. And if you try to find men, joy and purpose and meaning and just pleasing yourself or living for pleasure, you're going to be so dissatisfied. Not only is that, but we're saved for God's glory. And our lives are to be lived for the glory of God. It's thrilling to be able to glorify God. It's thrilling to be able to know that God can get glory in and through my life, in and through the deeds of my life, in and through the relationships of my life. I mean, to think we were so short because of sin of the glory of God, but because of Jesus Christ, we have been that bridge has been made, and now God can be glorified in our lives. And so men today, they kind of live for their own pleasure, or they live for their own glory. And you're never going to know peace. You're never going to know joy that way. So I don't believe that we worship together with men that want to live that way. I believe that we want God to get pleasure out of our lives, and we want Him to get glory out of our lives. Then the question comes, well, Pastor, I want that, but where do I begin? I want that, but where do I begin? You know, it amazes me how much we as humans do not accomplish because we don't know where to begin. Pastor, I don't read my Bible. I don't even know where to start. 66 books, just pick one of them. Pastor, I know I need to do this, but I don't even know where to begin. And because we don't have a starting point or a foundation, sometimes we lack the drive to go far. So tonight, I want to look at the Apostle Paul, and I want to look at some things that he encouraged Timothy with. I want to give you three thoughts that will be summed up in three words, and I want these to be a beginning place for a man. If you really want God to be pleased with your life, and if you want God to get glory out of your life, this is the thought process and the action whereby you must begin. 1 Timothy chapter number 6, I want you to look at verse number 11. But thou, O man of God, flee. I want you to circle or highlight or underline the word flee. These things. And follow. Underline that word follow. You're underlining the word flee. You're underlining the word follow. Come down to verse number 12. The very first word of verse number 12 is the word fight. Flee, follow, and fight. These three words set for a man a direction that really and truthfully is to be the direct course of his life. Matter of fact, if you look down at verse number 13, here's what Paul told Timothy. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul's got a young man here, and he's got a young man that he wants to begin a foundation of serving the Lord, begin a foundation of following the Lord. He wants him to be a man of God, and so he lays out three principles. Timothy, you better learn how to flee, you better learn how to follow, and you better learn how to fight. And so I think this is great for our men this evening. The instruction to flee is one that we find throughout the Bible. We find the Apostle Paul using this word often. Paul tells Timothy, as a man of God, flee these things. Now we got to go back into the chapter to find out what Paul is telling the man to flee from. And by the way, these will be good things for you and I to flee from, men. If you come into chapter 6 and you're looking at verse number 1, Paul is giving instructions here and he's teaching. He's teaching what a servant is supposed to do. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. These were servants that had been saved. These were men that had masters. And Paul is saying, now you've been saved. You better come under the authority of your master, under the authority of your employee, and do not do anything that would hinder the doctrine of the Lord. Let not your testimony or the name of Christ be hurt. Verse number 2. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. He's teaching here something I'm not going to deal with tonight, but he's teaching here a relational principle between a master and a servant. He's teaching Timothy to teach them these things. When you come to verse number 3, the Apostle Paul begins his direction here. If any man teach, what's that word, class? Otherwise. Otherwise, what otherwise? If any man is teaching differently than I am teaching, Paul says, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing, say that, nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings. I run into this sometimes because sometimes everybody thinks they are a teacher. But there is something called the gift to teach. And inside a church, you'll take a man or a woman who has the gift of teach, and the pastor and leadership will reckon that gift by the Spirit of God, and we'll call that person and we'll say, please take this Sunday school class. So they'll stand up in that adult Sunday school class and they'll begin to teach. And inevitably, somebody has a different direction. And they kind of feel like, sometimes they feel like they can come in and they can teach it otherwise or from a different angle. The Apostle Paul is challenging that process here because the Apostle Paul was an apostle. He received direct revelation from the Lord. He's not teaching his own opinion. He is teaching the very word of God. And when a man or woman teaches the very word of God, there is no such thing as otherwise. Amen? So we've got this thought process here, and Paul's teaching Timothy. Now, there's going to be some that are going to come in, and they're going to try to teach otherwise from the word of God. He said, understand this, they're stupid. They're ignorant. They don't know anything. Matter of fact, they're dishonest. They're getting ready to strive to bring about envy and strife and railings and evil surmisings. Perverse, verse number 5, disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Gain there being money, there being success. Gain is godliness. From such, what's that word? Withdraw. So the Apostle Paul is teaching Timothy. Now listen, there are some things you need to flee as a man of God. One of the things you need to flee as a man of God is somebody who does not trust the word of God. Somebody that wants to teach contrary to the word of God. Men, you and I have a responsibility to be in this book. Amen? We have a responsibility to know this book. We have a responsibility to defend and to stand upon the book. And you're going to put yourself in a very precarious situation if you don't learn how to withdraw yourself from people that want to teach otherwise. Anybody that does not teach the word of God is not trustworthy. Okay, so Paul says we need to do that. He goes on in here, and in verse number 7, he says, for we brought nothing into this world, talking about gain here. It's certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the, what is that word? Root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. He's telling Timothy, now, if you want God to be pleased with you, and you want God to get glory in your life, and you want a starting place, You've got to remove yourself from people that don't believe the Word of God, and you cannot love money. You cannot love money. It is very, very difficult not to love money. We all battle that. But as a man, you're never going to be the kind of husband, you're never going to be the kind of father, you're never going to be the kind of church member, you're never going to be the kind of Christian, you're never going to be at peace in your own heart and mind if you love money. What happens is it roots evil, the love of money does. And then people err from the faith, they pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Pastor, how in the world do I need money? I understand I need money. How do I not love money? Here's what you must understand as a man. Money is not God. It is a tool. Money is not provide for you. God provides for you. Money is not the measure of your fullness. Christ is the measure of our fullness. And we get so tied to loving money and our need, and we think, well, if I've got a need, so I've got to have money. No, we have a need, so we've got to have Jesus Christ. You're never going to make it if you love money. The Apostle Paul also said in 2 Timothy, I want you to go over there because I want to tie this to that. Verse number 22, he used this in Corinthians, he used this in Thessalonians, and he used it here with Timothy. We find the word again, flee, chapter 2, verse 22. Flee also, what are those two words? Youthful lust. We find here that he goes on with the same instruction, but follow righteousness. Youthful lust. Men, I got to be careful here because I won't get myself in trouble. Lust in our youth is a strong and driving, concentrated, dominating thing that we deal with. I understand from the old men, some of you are them, that youthful lust, the youthful part might fall off, but a man battles with lust his whole life. And the Apostle Paul says, if you're going to be a man of God, you've got to flee youthful lust. Fleeing means you can't tolerate it. Fleeing means you need to see it as dangerous. You need to see it as sinful. Fleeing means that it's lust is something that you cannot control. Shall a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? In a man's mind, a man has lines. He has limits. And the devil does a great job at helping smudge those lines. So he'll take a man's mind, even sometime where a man can't even disseminate what the line is or where it was, and he'll drive that youthful lust. If you read a lot in the Word of God, the Bible talks about when we get saved, we are referred to as a what kind of Christian? As a baby Christian. But a baby Christian doesn't stay a baby. A baby Christian is designed to grow. Amen? Part of growing is learning how to handle lust. Pastor, I am consumed with it. It beats me every time. Yeah. And it will beat you every time. But lust never beat Jesus Christ one time. It never beat him. So when the Bible says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, the Bible is not telling you to do better. The Bible is not telling you to be strong. The Bible is not telling you to set up passwords and all this kind of stuff. Nothing wrong with that. What the Bible is telling a man is we need to be filled with the Spirit of God. And if you don't learn how to do that, you're never going to know the joy of victory. Our purpose is not to lust in our mind and be in a sinful position. Our purpose is to know the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. And God's people said, so men, we got to flee anything that is against God's word. We got to flee the thought of love and money. Sometimes a man wants to measure his value by how much money he has. I just believe you're going to come up short every time. You want to measure your value? Is your wife safe? Saved? Are your children saved? Are you serving the Lord? Are you witnessing Christ? Are you using the gifts? I promise you, when you stand before the Lord, the last thing he's going to value is how much money you got in your pocket. And then we got to flee youthful lust. And the way you flee youthful lust is you grow. Paul said, when I was a child, I did those things. When I grew into a man. David got to a point where David said, God, don't remember the sins of my youth. But he got to a place where he grew and was strong in the Lord. If you're gonna be on your path to a man of God, if you're going to be on your path to a life that has pleasure to the Lord and glorifying, you got to flee some of these things. Number two, follow. You don't just run away from things. God's not so weak that all he wants you to do is run away. He wants you to run to some things. This idea of following talks about the bent of your life, the drive of your life. That Paul says to the young man, the drive of your life should be that you are following after. And he names some things here. Now, men, here's where you need to take out a pen and write some things down. He says, follow after righteousness. Well, where do we learn righteousness? We learn righteousness from the Word of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It is our responsibility to follow after rightness. And if we're going to do that, we better follow after the Word of God. It ought to be the bent of our life to follow after godliness. Matter of fact, if you look back up in verse number 5, they had a perverted thought of godliness. See, they thought in verse number 5 that gain was godliness. And that success was godliness, or money was godliness. Paul said, no. From that mentality, you pull away from. Verse number 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. So they had the cart before the horse. Paul says to the young man, follow after godliness. If you're going to follow after godliness, that is the practice of the principles that we believe. That is the obedience to the Word of God. That's understanding the holiness of God. That's you being a godly man. That's you being in the image of Christ. That's the life of Christ flowing through you. He says, follow after faith. Where do we get faith? We get faith from the Word of God. To live by faith, to act according to faith. Follow after love. Right there, you ought to write 1 Corinthians 13 down. The principles of love, the characteristics of love. It ought to be the bent of a man's life to love as Christ loves in and through him. Follow after patience. James said, patience will have her perfect work so that you will want nothing. By the way, he also said that patience comes by what? Tribulation bringeth forth patience. Following patience. We are so impatient in our men today. He linked onto that with meekness. What is meekness? Meekness is strength under control. Meekness is being filled with the Spirit of God. It's the humble submission to the Spirit of God. It's not that we're weak. It's just that our strength has been tempered by the grace of God. And so he gives a direction. If you want to know where to begin, you begin following after righteousness. That means everything that's unrighteous we get rid of. That means everything that opposes me in godliness, it's dealt with. That means that I'm following after faith. I'm in the Word of God, so faith develops. I'm becoming a lover in Christ, and lover through the Word of God. Patience is developing in me. My strength is under control. I'm not out of control. These are the things that God told, or Paul told Timothy to do as a young man, to be a man of God. By the way, being a man takes work. Takes work. Number three, fight. Takes warfare. Fight the good fight of faith. By the way, the fight of faith is a good fight. If you were to flip over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul encourages Timothy how to do this. Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, strengthened in the grace of God. The things that thou hast heard of me, commit to faithful men, endure hardness, verse number 3, as a good soldier. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Men, you're going to have to fight for the good fight of faith for spiritual direction in every area of your life. You're going to, excuse me, women, just bear with me a second. You're going to have to fight it for your wife. You're the one that is rational and logical. Don't hate me. Women are emotional. And there's nothing more perplexing than an emotional man. Makes me sick. I get dizzy. An emotional man. And God put you in the place of leadership and authority. It is not your wife's job, the good fight of faith, and to be the leader of that in your home. That's your job. Paul's telling the young man, that's what's responsible for you. So you are the one that has to determine, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You are the one that sets the spiritual direction for the home. Now the wife comes along and she encourages, and women that don't have a man that's saved, or you have a man that's not walking with the Lord, you can lead that. But I have never met a lady who wanted to be the spiritual leader of the marriage. They sit down and they weep. And they cry and they say, Pastor, all I want him to do is be the spiritual leader. They may carry it for a while, but they don't want to do that. But the men look at them and say, hey, you're doing a good job. Keep going. Oh, Lord, why do I have to say that? I don't want to say this. A saved woman married to an unsaved man, She will understand his inability to fight and to lead. And she will exalt him still as her husband. A saved woman married to a saved man who doesn't lead spiritually despises that. For a while, that woman will bear up, because believe it or not, men, women are stronger than us. Amen. Thank you. And they'll prop it up for a while. But pretty soon, man, despising and bitterness and loathing begins to develop in this woman's heart, because she's having to do our job. And that's what happens. And so as that happens, then a division begins to happen. It is our responsibility to fight the good fight of faith in every area of our lives. And God's people said, lay hold on eternal life. That means, men, if you want to transform your life, you take your eyes off of the temporary and you put it on the eternal. Jesus said, don't lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Don't be so concentrated on the earthly things that we never see the temporal things. And so you're constantly thinking about eternity. You're constantly positioning yourself with eternal truths under the Word of God. You're laying hold of that eternity. He says, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Men, if you don't know where to begin, I would begin by fleeing anyone that in my life hinders the authority of the Word of God. I would flee the love of money. I would find myself understanding that who Jesus is and his satisfaction. We've got to flee youthful lust. I would follow and make it the bent of my life for righteousness. Godliness, it should be more than anything. Faith, it should be the way of life. Love should be the effect of my life. Patience being developed in me. Meekness, well, those are the things that I follow after. And then I realize I'm going to have to fight the good fight of faith. And I'm going to be in that position and in not entangling myself, as he said over here, with the affairs of this life. But I'm going to endure hardness as a good soldier. That doesn't mean, men, that we cut our families off from enjoying the things of this life. I know some men, they don't let their families have a television. They don't let certain things happen. That's not what he's saying. He's just saying it's your responsibility to carry the spiritual heartbeat of the relationships that you have. Can I speak for you, women? Will you give me an opportunity? Will you say amen? Yes, Pastor, you can speak for us. It's dangerous to speak for women. I never met a woman who didn't respond marvelously to a spiritual leading, God-fearing, Bible-believing, loving man. Men say to me, Pastor, we've lost our spark. We don't do this. This happens. This happens. She's far over here. Guys, nothing draws your wife to you than the power of God upon you. Nothing does. They crave it. They want it. They need it. It's not that they're not capable of worshiping God for themselves. When God created man and he created woman, he created that union to be that way, for the man to be the leader. Amen. Amen, ladies. Now, ladies, if you got one that does it, you better tell him he's doing a good job. A man needs to hear compliments from his wife. Ladies, or men, the ladies need to hear compliments from you. Pastor, my man is not providing that for me right now. Then you need to pray. Now, don't pray God change him. Pray God uses you. Try that on for size. That'll help you. You'll need a week or two to think about that. Pray God changes you. Amen? All right. I love the men of this church. I'm proud to be in your number. I think we have godly men. No man is perfect, but I think we have, as an overall direction in our church, men that flee those things, we should follow that in fighting the good fight of faith. Let's go get more. We're to be fishers of men, right? Let's do it. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed.